I'd like to encourage you to open your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're doing that, I'll let you in on what goes on behind the scenes as preachers prepare sermons. Sometimes preachers spend a good bit of time on just their introduction. Because in the introduction, the preacher wants to give a hint about what's coming. And in doing so, he hopes that he draws the attention of the audience in enough to where they're kind of looking forward to joining him in this journey. So the introduction is pretty important. And so it is with this lesson. So what I would like for you to do is to realize that the introduction to this lesson is nothing special at all. In fact, it should be altogether commonplace, completely unexceptional and common. I'd like for you to think that this is just like every other introduction to a sermon I have ever heard. There is nothing unique about what Phil has to say here at all. And so if now my introduction has been successful, then you're not expecting to hear anything that you've not heard before. You're not expecting anything unique, and you're not expecting anything new. You're expecting that you're not going to walk out of here saying, "Wow, this was new and I feel special now like I have never felt before." Nope. Your experience is like everyone else's experience. And this lesson is probably going to prove that. Now, I don't know where you are. I think maybe you're wondering what in the world is coming. But I do want you to expect, I do want you to hear, I do want you to expect nothing that you have not experienced or heard before. Now, I'm not saying what I have already said to make an excuse for a boring sermon or getting you to anticipate that. In fact, I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which is the focus, really, for everything that I have said up to this point. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, did you see what was said at the beginning of that verse? If you are inclined to think that your experience with temptation to sin is unique, you are wrong. If you think that your experience in life and all this is exceptional and out of the norm, you are altogether mistaken. Your experience with temptation is not unusual. In fact, what the word you heard me read here, your experience is common. It is shared by all. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But I do want to say before I got to put this in somewhere, and so I want to put it in right here. Be careful about something with regard to temptation. You may find yourself in the midst of temptation focusing on the gravity of the temptation. There is something else that someone being tempted can focus on. Maybe it's hard to do that when the temptation is just nearly overwhelming. But what we really should be focused upon, what really should occupy our mind in the midst of our temptations, is the faithfulness of God. Now, I've got to say that because that's what this passage teaches. I've got to say that not because I have found that the easy thing to go to when I am in the midst of temptation. In fact, it's not. What it takes to focus upon God is to read and study and own this passage and to believe it and to pray ahead of the temptation that God would help you, help me, do what this passage says we're supposed to do in the midst of temptation. But when you find yourself focusing on the gravity of the temptation, realize that the really important thing to do is to let your mind be occupied with the faithfulness of God. Now, I'd like to read the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so if you kind of back up in your Bibles to the beginning of that chapter, verse 1 starts like this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, I found somewhere four observations about these first 13 verses that I want to just briefly mention before exploring this text a little bit more. Number one, these verses teach that Christians have great blessings, and those great blessings can give you hope and can give you confidence, and your mind must dwell on those blessings. Number two, these verses teach that Christians have problems, and some of those problems are very threatening. The consequences can be eternal. Number three, be careful. Don't let your confidence become carelessness, because that will lead to a fall. And we are warned about that ahead of time. Number four, be careful. Don't let despair lead you down the dark road of resignation, depression, and giving up. Don't let despair take you there. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Keep your Bible open there, your eyes on that passage, and I'd like to notice some things said about that. And let's begin with this word temptation. This verse deals with temptations that come our way. By definition, temptation is an inducement to sin. It is an inducement to sin. If you have experienced temptation to sin, That does not mean that you have sinned. Temptation is not sin. It is an inducement to sin. But be careful not to treat temptation as insignificant, because it is not. It is not insignificant, because it takes you to sin. It leads you right there every time. Temptation is a situation that presents you with what you know to be wrong, but it does so in such a way that it tries to get you to want what you know to be wrong. That's what temptation does. That's where it is. That's what its objective is. It presents an inducement to you to do what you know to be wrong. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look for just a second or two at the temptations of Jesus, or at least the first temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, men shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Can you see the temptation here? Jesus was tempted. The Son of God was truly tempted. There was an inducement presented to him to sin, and its objective was to make what God did not want him to do look and feel like the very thing Jesus wanted to do. He was hungry, been without food for 40 days. I can imagine, barely alive, and the temptation, the opportunity for food was presented. Let me say it this way. Jesus was presented the opportunity to obey the devil to satisfy his fleshly desires. Jesus was presented the opportunity to obey the devil so as to satisfy his fleshly desires. Jesus was tempted. And of course, his response to this temptation is so instructive. He remembered what the scriptures said that pertained to his moment of temptation, and he brought that to mind, and he resolved that he was going to be led by his Father's will, not by the desires of his flesh. And he brought what the scriptures said to mind, and then he brought his body in line with what the scriptures said. The devil returned, and the same basic thing happened. And the devil returned again, and the same basic thing happened, until finally the devil left him for a season. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The second thing I want to say about this, the teaching of this passage in regard to temptation, is that these temptations are common. That the temptations are human in nature. In fact, all temptations that all of us have experienced are a masked description of temptations. They are the human experience. One translation says this in verse 13. "The only temptations you have are the temptations that all people have." And so whatever your temptations are, all humans know about that temptation. And there are people who have endured those temptations. There are people who are enduring those temptations. And there will be people who will endure those temptations. There is nothing unique about our experience here. We are not a lone ranger out there battling something that no one else understands and no one else has experienced. And to assume that is dangerous. And it is completely the opposite of what's taught in this passage of Scripture. The temptations that we experience are the temptations of humanity, and they're shared by all. Next, in verse 13, notice that God makes us a promise. And He makes us a promise about every temptation that we face. He makes a promise. And His promise is this: I will not permit the temptation to be stronger than what you can resist. I promise you, I will not let that happen to you. Now, don't argue with God. Don't doubt God's promise here. I'm not sure all the evil things that are going on when those promises are doubted, but don't let that happen. Be faithful. God certainly is. And you trust Him. And know that there will be no temptation stronger than what you can resist. And God is on the other side regulating that and guaranteeing that there will not be an excess in that way. You can trust that nothing, absolutely nothing, will come to you that is beyond what you can bear. And that is the promise with every temptation that God makes us. And the record of that promise is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Next, and closely related with that, is that with every temptation, God provides a way out. God provides a way out. The temptation may seem overwhelming, it may feel like that. It may seem awful dark, and the immediate way of escape may not appear. But there will be, God does provide a way of escape. Have any of you ever gone to an escape room? They have one in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I think there's some over in Indianapolis. And it's a good thing to do with a group of people, a group of your friends, 5, 6 of you. Go in, they lock you into a room, and you've got an hour to get out. And you can hit a panic button, and they'll let you out if you just can't stand it anymore. But, I mean, you pay your money, so you got to enjoy the game, right? And so you're in there, and the object of the game is to get out, to escape, the escape room. And you stand around there, and you do, and it's the experience of everybody, I think, that I don't see how we're going to do this. I don't know, what are we supposed to see? What are we supposed to do? And everybody's talking and asking and looking around, and finally there'll be a clue that will be presented or discovered. Maybe it's written. Maybe a key will be discovered, or a set of numbers or a set of letters, and that will open a combination lock. And the combination lock removed and the door open, and lo and behold, there's something valuable that you need to get out. And one thing leads to another, and what began as something that looked like a hopeless situation, we'll never get out of here. You know, there's a way of escape. You gotta work at it. You gotta trust that they're not just tricking you here. There is a way to get out of here, and you gotta work to find the way of escape. Okay. There is a way of escape that God provides in the midst of every temptation. So let's look at some of them. Let's just say, okay, well, what are those ways of escape look like? And I want to talk to you about a few of them. One of the most famous, well-known examples of escaping temptation is Joseph And his story is found in Genesis chapter 39. He's a young man, maybe 17 years old. He's a handsome man. He's a long way away from his family. None of his family would ever know what he's going to do. And his boss's wife wants to have sinful relations with him, secretly. I don't know, he might have been able to get away with that if he had yielded to his fleshly desires. But of course, if you've read verses 7 through 12 of Genesis 39, you know that that's not what happened. First, Joseph said no. He said no. That's a good place to start. Satan's not going to stop there and say, oh, wow, he said no. I guess I must leave him alone. He didn't do that with Joseph, and the temptations persisted. And so Joseph next thought of how the sin that he was tempted to participate in, how that sin would hurt those who have been good to him. He thought about the impact of sin upon the people who had been good to him. And that helped him say no a second time. But the temptation persisted. And then it says that he remembered God, and how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He remembered that God was with him, though it looked like nobody else was. The one who was important, God, was there. And he remembered that. And that helped him say no again. But the temptations persisted. He stayed away from the evil source of that temptation as best he could. And that helped him for a while. But the temptation came back. Until finally, the thing that he had to do was the thing that he did do. He got up and he ran away. Literally ran out of the house where the temptation was facing him. God gave him a way of escape. The way of escape was not experienced after one temptation, not two temptations, or three temptations, or four. The enemy kept coming. And instead of whining or yielding, the story is of a man who kept thinking the right thoughts until the way of escape was provided. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee youthful lusts, to get up and run, get away from those things that bring on temptation and that give the temptation more power. Whatever those things are that make that fuel the temptation, get away from them. Flee those youthful lusts. Let me move to the New Testament and ask you to think about two people who faced a similar temptation and in fact sinned in much the same way. Judas betrayed our Lord, and Peter denied the Lord three times. And both of them were profoundly grieved. It just tore them up inside when the magnitude of their sin was evident to them. Judas was given many, many opportunities to repent. Many things that the Lord said, many things the Lord had said, many of the circumstances presented to him gave him many opportunities to repent. But what he focused on was the misery of his sin. That is a dangerous thing to focus upon. He had sinned, but to miserably focus upon that sin was a mistake. What, going back earlier in the sermon, everybody will, I'm sure, remember every word that I have said, so I can safely ask this question. What are you supposed to focus on when you face temptation? Not the temptation, but upon the God, the faithful God, who's promised that he'll help you overcome that. That's where our focus should be. That was not the case with Judas. He focused on his misery until sin won out and misery led him to where sin wants misery to lead, and it was, in Judas's case, to suicide. And he went out and he hung himself. Well, Peter also sinned. He denied the Lord three times, and he went out and wept bitterly. He abandoned his post as though there was no more use for him in the Lord's work any longer. The misery of his sin was abundantly clear as well, but Peter didn't go out and kill himself. You know the story. I'm not reading the passages right now that pertain to this, because I think most of you know generally this story. What happened to Peter was that he became humble. What happened to Peter was that he became humble. And the Lord appeared to him in John chapter 21 and impressed upon Peter the love that Jesus has for Peter and the work that there is for someone like Peter to do. So start where you are, Peter. Start where you are. Be honest with where you are. But start there and follow me. There's sheep that need to be fed. There's lambs that need to be tended to. Come on, Peter, there's work to do. And this now humble man, deeply impressed with the patience and the mercy and the love of Jesus, went to work again. And the last example that I'd like for you to think about with me are the characters, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, Job and Jesus. Job and Jesus. And I bring those two to your mind to get you to think about this. That sometimes you just have to endure the pain. Sometimes you just have to endure the hunger. Sometimes you just have to endure the loss without giving in to the sin that is so close at hand. Don't give in. Job it was never explained to him why these terrible things happened to him. Why this great loss? Why was I taken down so? No answer was ever given to Job. That's what you got to do with temptation. Sometimes you just have to hold on and endure it. It may take months and years, or in some ways the pain may never go away. Okay. You have to endure the pain. You have to endure the suffering. You have to endure the hunger. I may not be able to see through this darkness. I may not be able to see why. I may not be able to understand why. I may not know where this is going, but I do know God. I do know God. I've heard His promises. I believe His promises. I trust His promises, and I'm going to act like I trust His promises. I do know God. And so in the midst of all this uncertainty, there is one thing very certain. And I will trust Him, and I will hold on to His ways. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Okay, the sermon's about over. And I justify my introduction now. That there has been something presented to you and me that is not unique at all. In fact, we've talked about things that are common to humanity, and your experience is shared by every other person in humanity. Nothing unique about your experience here. But you do have a solid helper. God is faithful, and you can trust Him. And so the real charge is, the real responsibility now, is to obey, for you and me to obey like we trust Him. There will always be a way of escape, and we must be faithful to God, and we must do what is right. You know, just like with Peter, humility fits us very well. Humility fits us very well. And to know where we are and who we are in this great picture of things is really important. And humility fits us very well. So does, from that position, so does faith in God. Not faith in self, not faith in our own strength or our own genius. But humility leads us to faith in God. To come to Him in His way and to walk with Him in His way in trust and obedience. If you need to respond to Jesus in some way that reflects that trust and obedience, then if we can help you to do that, we hope you'll let that desire be made known while we stand to sing this song.